Continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. We come to chapter 20 of the book for this morning. Chapter 20, and we're going to read the first 9 verses of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 20, and the first 9 verses. And our Lord speaking to the children of Israel. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priests shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Amen. In this particular part of the book of Deuteronomy that we've been looking at for a good many weeks and a good many months now, the Lord is giving the children of Israel instructions and directions as to how they were to live in the land of Canaan once the Lord will have brought them into that land to possess it. He tells them, you remember, how they are to worship and serve his name within that land. He tells them not to be tangled up with the false worship that they're going to find around them with the people who already inhabit the land of Canaan. And he tells them that there will rise up false prophets, false teachers in among their own ranks, and how they were to deal with those false teachers and those prophets that would rise up amongst them. Tells them how they were to treat the poor, how they are to observe those 3 great feasts, Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. And he tells them about those offices that are to be appointed in the land, the judge and the king and the priest and the prophet. And in our time together for last week, he tells them about the cities of refuge that they were to build, that gracious provision. And all of that, of course, which points us up to the fact that God is our refuge and our strength all the days of our life. These are the statutes and judgments which ye should observe to do in the land which the Lord, God of thy fathers, giveth thee. He tells them that in the opening verse of chapter 12. And then their follow on. All of these words of directive, instruction, all of these provisions, all of these precautions indeed that they're to keep before them. Now, as we've said throughout our sermons in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, these things were written for our learning. They are examples for us in the life of faith that the Lord has called us to live, if we are believers in Christ Jesus the Saviour. That's how the New Testament points us back to these things in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And as we look at these things that took place with the nation of Israel, even the physical things and the temporal things, then there are many, many spiritual lessons and everlasting lessons that are brought out before us by the Holy Spirit of God. And so for this morning, then, we simply continue along that line and we come to that passage that we've just read about. Now, it was very much, in the first sense, a physical thing that God was telling the nation of Israel about. It's the whole business of Israel's warfare. And as you read through the scriptures of the Word of God, one of the things that very much dominated in the life of the children of Israel was the warfare that they were engaged in, you would say in a sense, day after day. Needless to say, the Lord's people in the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, we're not called to enter into physical warfares as they did in the old days. And it would have been a good thing if the churches of Christ had borne that in mind in earlier generations of its existence. But for all that, there is a warfare, and a very real warfare, that is waged by the people of God, carried out by the people of God in the spiritual realms every day that we live. And as we look at the many, many battles that Israel had to be engaged in, as it were, then there are lessons, there are principles of engagement for warfare, as you might say, for us in our own day and age. Many of these have come before us already. This particular one, then, we come to this morning, and some of those principles, some of those spiritual lessons that we draw out of the things which God now sets before the people. Now, there are three things that, with regards to our spiritual warfare, there are some things to realize, some things to remember, and one thing that is never to be forgotten. Those three things. Some things that we are to realize, some things that we are to remember, and then we'll conclude with one thing above all that we are never to forget. So first of all then, some things to realize. And the first thing to realize, of course, is this, that this warfare that we are called into as the professing people of God is a warfare that is constant and will be continual all the days of our life. These instructions that the Lord is now giving to the children of Israel are not simply instructions with regards to the battles that they're going to have to fight to enter the land of Canaan in the first place. They are instructions with regards to all the battles that they're going to have to fight as they endeavor to exist in the land of Canaan all the days of their life. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, says the Lord. And all of that instructions, all of the instructions that follow on for that, are applicable for the children of Israel every day that they live, every battle that they have to enter into. These are things that they are to realize with regards to those battles. And if you read through the pages of the book of Joshua, for example, where they make their entrance into the land and then begin to exist in the land, then you'll see that the battles are constant and continuous in that sense, day after day. At Jericho, as soon as they enter in, at Ai, at Beth Horon, at Makeda, and so on. This constant opposition that comes out against the children of Israel. Sometimes the opposition is a defensive kind, as you might say, like at Jericho, where that great city stood out as a fort royal against the advancement of the children of Israel as they began to make their way into the land of Canaan. Sometimes it's offensive when the men of Ai rise up against the children of Israel, come out to defeat them, and indeed do deliver against them, a very ignominious defeat in every way. But most often it's a united opposition, where you get all the kings of the land of Canaan, in that sense, uniting themselves together to come out and fight against the children of Israel. You have an example of it in chapter 9 of the book, where the great confederacy of nations takes place. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. And when you begin to look at those kings, then they were kings who had their kingdoms in the hill country, those who dwelt in the valleys, those who dwelt along the coasts of the land. See, a whole variety of languages and dialects and governmental systems and outlooks, but with one unifying thought, that they were going to fight against Joshua and the people of God. One great thing, all the differences, indeed, which split them asunder on many occasions, but one unifying thought, that they would fight against the children of Israel. In chapter 10, you have another confederacy, the five kings of the Amorites, under Adonai Zedek, as they come to fight against the town of Gibeon, because Gibeon had made its peace with the children of Israel. And that whole alliance of nations, you see, in reality, those nations had little in common, nothing in common. And yet they made one common cause to fight against the children of Israel. Indeed, to fight against anyone who had made their peace with the children of Israel. And all you have to do, you see, is to transfer all of that over into spiritual realms as a reminder of that realization that the warfare that we enter into from day to day as the professing people of God is a continuous thing and a constant thing. And you have all the alien world that we fight against, my friends, and they come out to oppose the people of God at every stance. There are times of respite, and blessedly so, there are times of respite. But as old Mr. Bunyan rightly says, a godly man is seldom long at ease. When one trial's past, another doth him cease. And Israel fights a battle, very often gains a victory in the battle. There is a short time of respite, then had the land peace for a time. But then comes the opposition again, and the warfare goes on and on and on. That's a realization. When we think in terms of the Christian life that we're called into, there is this aspect of the Christian life. It's a warfaring life, but it's a continual warfare, and it's a continuous warfare. And if we don't keep that realization in our hearts and our minds, we won't fight the fight as we ought to do in the realities of the fight. And we certainly won't fight it in the way that the Lord directs us. Now, something else that they and us are to realize is this, that always on face value, the odds are weighed against us. Now, you're listening to that. On face value, the odds are weighed against us. If you have a look at verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When thou seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, more than thou. Israel was going to be up against it, you see, in the conflicts that she was to enter into in the land of Canaan. Those nations that I've already mentioned, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, they were mighty nations. They were much mightier than Israel as a nation ever was at that time. And of course, when they united together in a confederacy, Israel was dwarfed as far as numbers and resources and the ability to fight was concerned. And again, you see, all you need to do is transfer that over into spiritual realms and believe it, that we live in an alien world, and more are they that are against the people of God on face value than they who are with the people of God. And then in relation to that again, another realization. You see, in these directives that the Lord gives, it's almost as though the Lord aggravates the situation of Israel's smallness. Have a look at those verses from verse 5. And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is there that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And we'll look at those verses in a moment. But you see the point, my friend. There are those times, and will be those times, when Israel is about to enter into one battle or another in one form or another, but for one reason or another, the army is going to be weakened numerically. If that, let them go away from the battlefield. That's what God says. That's what God is telling these people with regards to the battles that they're going to have to fight. And there will be those occasions, you see, when not even Israel's meager resources will be enough for the Lord's purpose. And he will weaken them even further. He tells them that. This is God's word, not the thoughts of Joshua or Moses. This is God's word as he gives the directives for the battle. So the warfare is constant. The odds are great. The resources are few, even at the best of times. And there can be particular times when the resources are even fewer than they ever were before. And if we don't keep these realizations of the reality of things in our hearts and our minds, when we're called to fight the spiritual battles, we won't fight the battles aright. And we certainly won't fight them in accordance with the Lord's directives. So there are some realizations, there are some things simply that they are to realize in their hearts and in their souls. And what about the things that they are to remember? And in the overall, of course, they are to remember, indeed they are to see, that God is with them in the battles. You see, God doesn't tell those people to close their eyes to the realities that they're going to come up against. He tells them what they will see. They will see horses and chariots and people more than they are. But they are to see something else. They are to see that God himself is with them. Indeed, that God is going to fight for them in the battle and grant them the victory. As the priest, that arrangement, the priest goes out, stands before the people as they enter into the battle, and he is to tell them in reality one thing. Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid. And in verse 4 he says, For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. You see, as they stood on the brink of the battle, they were to see two things. One of the things they were to see with a physical eye. One of the things they were to see with a spiritual eye, with the eye of faith. They were to see what they were up against. They were up against chariots and horsemen and a people more than they were. But they were to see something else. They were to see that the Lord their God is with them. And constantly you have that lesson throughout the pages of the Word of God, not only for Israel, but for the Israel of God, for the Church of Christ, for as long as we are left in this world of ours. You'll remember that Israel as a people and a nation stood on the brink of entering into the land of Canaan 40 years prior to these things that is now brought before them. And the reason they didn't enter in was this, because the devil poked out one of their eyes, the eye of faith. They looked at those things that they saw with the physical eye. As the 12 spies were sent into the land and 10 of them came back with the evil report, they said, we saw cities, great cities. The Amorites are there. The sons of Anak, the giants are there. They saw with the physical eye the reality. It was an absolute reality. All of those things were there. Joshua and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, saw the reality. But they saw also the spirituality. They saw with the physical eye the cities. It wasn't blind faith. They saw the cities, they saw the giants, they saw everything. But they said, if God be with us. And they saw something else, my friends. They saw the Lord. And they saw that they could lay hold on the promise of the Lord. And they could take the land. Because the Lord would be with them in the taking of the land. You see, there wasn't one thing in that report that was brought back that God hadn't told them about. He told them, when you go to enter into the land, I'm giving you the land. But you're going to have to fight for the land. And there will be oppositions against you. God had already spelled out, he had already set before their physical eye what they were going to see. And they saw all that. But they didn't look with the eye of faith. And they didn't remember that God had said, I'll be with you as you take the land. And as we fight our spiritual battles today, of course we're to see the realities of the situation. We're to see the strength of the enemy. And we're to see to our own selves the little resources and the weakness and the meagerness. But that's not all we're to see. We're to see what God says, that I'm with you in the battle and I will save you in the battle. I suppose one of the great standing demonstrations of that in relation to having those two eyes aright is the one that you have when Elisha the prophet is in the town of Dothan with one of his young servants, and the king of Syria has sent out to demolish Elisha. He's going to be done with him. And the young man gets up in the morning, and you can visualize him coming out of the house and stretching himself and yawning and his mouth stopping in his yawn. Because around the hills of the city of Dothan, there are chariots and horsemen and abundance of soldiers from the king of Syria. And he comes back into the old prophet and he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? And dear old Elisha does the best thing. He prays for his young servant. And he says, in fact, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And when he looks the second time, not just with the physical eye, but accompanying that with the spiritual eye, then he sees the horsemen and the chariots of the Lord round about the horsemen and the chariots of the king of Syria. Therefore he sent forth horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha saw with one eye and with two eyes. He saw what was there, saw the reality of it. But he saw what was over and above what was there. And that was the presence of the Lord. And we are to look always, my friends, with two eyes on every situation that we find ourselves in. We are to realize the odds that are against us. And we are to realize and remember that God is with us. You say, that's awful simple. Well, you see, this is the problem. The place that we most fall down on in our Christian life is in the simple, straightforward basics of life. And what we're always to remember is this: the Lord is with us. Now you see, when we fail to do that, that compounds the problem and sets us up for defeat rather than victory in the course of our spiritual battles. Now if you look at the verses again from verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And then in verse 2, and it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Let not your hearts faint, he says. And the only antidote against a heart that faints is an eye that sees, and sees by faith. And when the eye of faith can't detect God with us in our battles, then the heart faints. And surely one of the scourges of our day, my friends, are the fainting hearts of each and every one of us at times. But something that seems to be almost in our day, rampant in our day. And so, as we'll see, other things are turned to rather than the felt and seen presence of the Lord by faith. Now, if you come to those verses where there are some of these people who are to be excused from the battles, or at least excused from the particular battle that has to be fought at that particular time, and there are those who were to be excluded from the battle as well. Now, without reading the verses again, those who were to be excused from the battle were all such who, for example, had built a new house and had not dedicated it, that is, had not dedicated it unto the Lord. Those who had planted a vineyard and hadn't eaten the first fruits of it. Anyone who had been betrothed to a wife but had not yet consummated the marriage. And those who were to be excluded from the battle were those who were fearful and faint-hearted at that particular point. Where there were those who were to be excused from the battle and those who were to be excluded from the battle. Now, in all probability, there are various ways that you make application of those things that the Lord sets before the people. But with regards to those who were to be excused from the battle, perhaps, it's a reminder to our hearts and our souls that there are other aspects of our Christian calling that we have to see to as well as our Christian warfare. Surely that's the point. You see, these people had other responsibilities. Now, they're not being excused from the battles indefinitely. But at that particular point, because of the circumstances and the situation, God says, send them to take care of those responsibilities. They are excused from that particular thing at that particular point. Equally so, there are those, you see, who are excluded from the battle. And they are those who are faint-hearted. When you take the whole totality of things into account, you see, what the Lord is saying is this, that there are those circumstances in life where the warfare isn't entered into because there are other things that are to be seen to. You don't give up the warfare. You can't do that. And he says, indeed, there are other times when there will be people who are too faint-hearted for the battle, and they're to be excluded. Now, a faint heart's not a commendable thing, but it's an understandable thing. And listen, my friends, the God of heaven and earth knew that there were people in circumstances sometimes too faint-hearted for the battle. All they could do at that time was hold on, and nothing more. And the Lord says, well and good, and let them retire for that time from the battle. Not saying a faint heart is a good thing. It's not a good thing. But God is a realist. And I say that sincerely. God is a realist. And God remembers that we are dust. And even when it comes to the battles, God says there are those who at some points are exempt. there are those at some points who are excluded. And why? Because the very faint-heartedness, rather than contributing to the victory, will contribute to defeat. You see what he says in that verse, verse 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. God knows, my friends, that faint-heartedness is a contagious thing. That's exactly what happened when they didn't enter into the land at the beginning. Because when those 10 spies brought back their false report, it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Their lack of faith and their faintedness of heart was contagious in the nation. And away later on, when Caleb, one of the two faithful ones, comes to inherit his mountain, he looks back to that day. And he says, the men that went with me made the heart of the people faint. God knows how we're to fight. God tells us how we're to enter the battles. If we fight in our own brains or with our own imaginations and not in accordance with God's word and the ever-abiding principles of God's word, we'll not fight right. And we'll certainly not enter into any of the enjoyments that the Lord gives us to have in the midst of the battles. So here, something to remember. God is with us in the battle. Something to keep to our hearts and our souls is the fact that God is with us in the battle. That's the only antidote to a faint heart that will keep us out of the battle. And yet God, in all the totality of the mind of God, knows each and every one of us through and through. And then let me mention something absolutely implicit in all of those words that the Lord is setting before the people here, and which he constantly sets before the children of Israel. And it's this, if you like. The Lord is saying to these people, I want you to see the might of the enemies, so that you will not attempt to meet might with might, but with me alone. Why does God show us what we're up against? In order that we might try then and meet what we're up against in the same way, with the same methods that what we're up against uses? No, says the Lord. You're to see what you're up against and the might of what you're up against, not to turn to meet it with might, but with me. And my. If the Church of Christ, my friends, had kept that principle in heart and mind, well, maybe, in the will of the Lord, we might have known more victories and less defeats. Surely you've got enough eye, the real one, physical, and the spiritual one by faith, to see the absolute spiritual dearth that this nation is in today. And what has happened? Well, there's the world, you see. And how can we get into the world? Well, we didn't. We got the world into the church. We brought out our chariots and horsemen, which are really the world's chariots and horsemen. And that's how the whole situation was to be dealt with by the church. The churches of Christ, my friend, in the world are to have the same kind of eyesight as the Israelites were to have in their day. They were to clearly see the odds, and they were to clearly see the Lord. But what God was telling Israel, to see the odds in order to turn to him. It wasn't to be a fight chariot for chariot, horseman for horseman. And when it comes to everything in the Christian life, it comes down to faith. And the Lord tells us to look to him. He is the one that is with us in the battle. And you see, you read the history of the children of Israel, and consistently, where they went, in the words of Scripture, down to Egypt for chariots and horsemen. They had apparent victories for a time, but the apparent victory turned into defeat. And we've had, what, now 50 years of entertainment and circuses. It doesn't seem to be abated. But rather than the church to have true victories, the church is ending up in absolute defeat. Need I point you to the debacle in Edinburgh in the past week, when the national church can't even come to a decision whether sodomy is a sin or not, where they're discussing mass being set up for telephones, and that's headline news. My dear friends, we're in a terrible state. And where the evangelical churches, so-called, have got clowns for evangelists to do the work of God, forgive us. God, forgive us. And by the grace of God, we are to see the God who calls us to battle, and the God who has promised to be with us in battle. And whether it please him to give the battle into our hands or not, the battle is in his hands. And ultimately, the victory will be seen. Men and women have taken their eyes off the God of the battle, my friends, and have failed to see him in the battles in which we fight. And bear in mind again, just the thing that comes out of that, that the Lord was prepared and is prepared at times in relation to some of those battles, even to reduce the strength. An amazing thing. Here he says to them, now you're not a very strong people. And when you go out, you're going to see chariots and horsemen and people more than you are. You're not a very big people. But I'll tell you this. When it comes to entering into the battle, it might please me at times to whittle down your strength even more. Now why? Why should God do a thing like that? Do we ever stop and say, why does God do some of the things that he does? And on the one hand, usward, it's to increase our faith in him, that the victory is his. And on the other hand, it's to bring glory to him, and glory to him alone. Again, the set piece, I suppose, in relation to that, concerns the man Gideon, one of the judges in Israel, at a time when Israel had made all its alliances with the nations round about. It's a cycle of events, as the book of Judges. Israel makes its alliance with the nations round about. Everything's rosy for a time, and then the nations press them under their heels, and then God sends a judge, a deliverer for them. One of the judges that he sends, of course, is Gideon. And he tells him how he's to go out and fight against the Midianites. And if you recall, how he's to do that. He's to form an army. And he forms the army. And the Lord says, Gideon, you've got too many. Too many. He whittles it down. Says, you've still got too many. And he whittles it down until there's 600. And then he sends Gideon and his 600 out to fight against the might of the Midianites. And they surround the camp, you remember, with their torches and their pitchers and their trumpets. And they smash the pitchers and they wave the torches and they blow the trumpets and they shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Not a sword in sight. There's not one sword in sight. But the sword of the Lord, which Gideon is using, that's in sight. Why did God do that? Well, God tells Gideon why he does it. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You see. And when you're big and strong in your own eyes, and you get a victory, then you'll turn round and say, we did it. We did it. You remember God has counseled them about that way back further on, further back in the book of Deuteronomy. When you come into the land, he says, and come into your possessions in the land, think not to say within your heart, mine own hand hath gotten me the victory. Think not to say within your heart, it's because of my righteousness that we've come to possess the land. No, no. And God very often works in this very way, my friends, with regards to our faith and his glory. It doesn't matter whether it's large or whether it's small, the same principle applies. It is God who gives the victory. And we're to be constantly reminded of that and remember that all the days of our life, all the realizations, all the realities of the situation, God takes into account. But the things that we are to remember, God sets before Israel, and they are set before us and will be set before the people of God until time shall be no more. Just one last thing to conclude very quickly. One final point that I mentioned at the beginning. Some things to be realized, some things to remember, and one thing that we must never forget. Now have a look at the opening verse of the chapter. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. There's a constant theme in the book of Deuteronomy and throughout the whole of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. God had redeemed Israel out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. And in relation to the present thing, you see, the business of the warfare, surely they were to remember how God redeemed them and what they were like when God redeemed them. Take on the one hand the might of Egypt, the mightiest nation in the world at that point. What was Israel? A bunch of slaves in captivity. They never fought a battle in their life. None of them knew anything about warfare. How on earth was the might of Egypt overthrown by a bunch of people that didn't even know how to hold a sword? God did it. God did it. And when you and I were in our bondage and our blackness and our darkness and our sin and bound for hell, and God delivered us, who did it? God did it. We knew nothing about fighting the devil or embracing the things of the gospel. But God did it. God redeemed us. And the God who fought the first battle for us, my friends, is the God that we depend on in every battle that we fight until we're brought into heaven and glory at last. You remember the Red Sea in front of them and the host of Egypt behind them? They hadn't a hope until God divided the waters of the Red Sea and brought them forth on their journey. Those are gospel principles that we hold to our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. And as we are called to go on in the warfare, that aspect of our Christian calling in the battles, we look to the same God. We look to all the realities. All the realities. Don't, whatever you do, don't make your walking by faith to be stupid faith. Look at the realities. The realities. But then look in true faith to the true God who has promised to be with us in all the affairs of life and bring us to glory at last. Can't he have taught me to trust in his name and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? No, no, no. Says the Lord, look to me as the God who brought you out of Egypt in the first place when I fought for you. as the God who will bring you into Canaan and will fight for you in all the battles that you are to fight until you come into the fullness of your inheritance at last. And as God instructs the people in those days with regards to their warfare, the principles are there, my friends. The words are there. The lessons are there for our never-dying souls, and may we learn them and take them to heart.